Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us once again to return back to your word and to study. Help us now as we begin our study on the word encouragement, as we look to your word for that very thing, encouragement. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, beginning our study on the word encouragement. And of course, we can start right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to find some awesome words of encouragement. And that is to know that we are a created creature, a creation of the Lord, and that all around us in all existence is created by God, spoken into existence by Jesus Christ. And in that, we know that we are created in His image, and that we are created for a purpose. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And if you go back and look at the Hebrew word where it says God, it's Elohim, which is actually meaning the Trinity. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost right there. And we know the encouragement of that we also find over in John chapter 1 concerning the creation, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And that's speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, because over in verse 14 there of John, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know right there from the beginning. And when you continue to go back to Genesis and read through the creation, the 6 days of creation, where it says, and God said," that speaking there is Jesus Christ speaking, because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Each thing that was spoken into existence was spoken into existence by Jesus Christ. And it is awesome that He has given us an opportunity to be able to be part of His creation and to have so much to be looking forward to because of what He has in store for us. And we know His creation was perfect because right there in verse 31, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Did it stay good? Did it stay perfect? No. Satan got in there and tempted man, and man messed it all up. But there's a purpose for all of it. And in that, we know throughout all the scriptures, we find encouragement in the trials, the temptations, the challenges of life, the things that the Lord has laid out for us to be able to go through, to build up a closer and closer and better relationship with Him, and things to look forward to for eternity. So as we journey through the Bible, we're going to see many, many words of encouragement. Encouragement given to many of those of the past. And we know because of the evils of man that there was a judgment that came upon the earth, that there was a great flood, and that great flood destroyed every living, breathing creature on the face of the earth and flying in the air. And we can see that account in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. But at the end of that great judgment, because of sin, Noah was addressed here by God in Genesis chapter 9. At the end of the flood, when they were able to come out of the ark, it reads, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I made you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now God's establishing a lot of things right here in what he's saying. He's establishing that we have authority over the planet, over the animals, all the animals, dominion over them, just like it was prescribed in chapter 1, and now reemphasized in chapter 6 here to Noah. And things have changed. The entire planet is altered. And in that alteration, they went from being basically vegans to being meat eaters after the flood. They eat the flesh, because the flesh is what is now available to be consumed, because the kind of plants that were available prior to the flood are no longer available, because the environment cannot keep them alive. The environment was changed so drastically at the judgment of the great flood. But also we see here in an establishment of judgment, where he's speaking of, and whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man, talking about capital punishment. He's giving them a little bit of a hint here of the established governmental system that they'll get further instructions on as the times unfold. But let's look at some of the words of encouragement that we see here, where he tells them in verse 8, "And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." A covenant is a contract. It is an agreement. It is a promise. Verse 10. "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Right there, he's giving them a promise, giving them a covenant, giving them a contract, saying there'll never be another worldwide flood to judge this planet. A flood by water, specifically. Verse 12. "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." The rainbow. The rainbow is the symbol of the covenant, the token, as he says here. It is the symbol that we can look up and see. Beautiful image. The reflections of the sunlight coming through the mist of the rain. That did not occur prior to the flood. The atmosphere was completely different. The process that it takes for that to be visible was not established until God established it after the flood. He made that process capable to be seen. Now, it's sad how Satan has taken things all through history and twisted them around and manipulated them and tries to use them to his benefit, to proclaim him and his followers. Just as the rainbow has been hijacked by many antichrist evil of the past and present, we have all the way back in the 60s, the rainbow people, they called themselves, of the 60s, which was an evil antichrist bunch, free sex and all this craziness. And then today, the LGBTQ bunch of wackos have hijacked the rainbow as being their flag and their colors, claiming that it represents diversity. But it doesn't. It represents a reminder as well as a token of a promise. He will not flood the planet again with water. But if we look at the colors, we can learn from the colors, the three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. Down along the bottom of the rainbow, we have the blue. And as it proceeds down just a little farther, it starts to turn a little bit of the purple. Because if it was to cycle around, you would go back to red. Now, going on back up, you have yellow through the middle, right in the center, and then up at the top, you have the red. So you got red, yellow, and blue. The red represents fire. The yellow represents a period of grace. And the blue represents a time of the water flooding the planet. Mingled with the death of all those creatures on the earth, except those that were in the ark, and of course the sea creatures, but that blood mingled into the blue gets a little bit of that purple. So you're looking at the rainbow, along the bottom of the arch of the rainbow, you see the reminder of the past, the judgment for sin, and the behavior of mankind resulted in that judgment coming upon them. Currently, we are in the time of the yellow, a time of grace. But then across the top, and when it gets into the red is the future judgment. The future judgment of fire upon this planet. Fire that will completely destroy everything in physical existence. So in that, we look at the covenant. We have the reminder of what judgment has come upon this planet. We have the promise that it will not be by water, but we also have the prophecy that it next time is going to be by fire. So, encouragement, knowing that we have a sovereign God in control of everything, that there will be a judgment, and that there will be accountability for the evil on this planet. It has happened in the past, it is continuing to happen, and it will definitely happen in the future. So, when you see that rainbow, that beautiful image of the promise of God, it's a reminder of what He has done, and what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Alright, now let's turn on over to Genesis chapter 12. We see here a promise given to Abraham, known as Abram at the time. And here we see how the promise is going to the blessings that are going to be to all families or to all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, pick it up here in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's awesome that he had been given that. And we know that this is currently going on and will continue to go on. The blessings that come to the descendants of Abraham. And when we become a born-again Christian, then we become part of the family of God. And we have the blessings. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to become a part of the family. In that is where he's speaking of that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, it's the descendants of Abram that was brought to fulfillment. Because if you took the bloodline of Mary all the way back to Abraham, so you can follow her family tree all the way back to Abraham. That is what this prophecy is about. It's about the prophecy of all the world being blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And given that promise to Abram, who then became Abraham, all those many years ago, and is still being fulfilled. And that is awesome. All right, now let's look at one of the descendants of Abraham, and that, of course, being Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 28. Pick it up here in verse 10. Where it reads, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Promises and encouragement given to Jacob there in that dream that we can also look at and be thankful for, because once again, that promise given to one of the descendants of Abraham about how he says there in verse 14, "And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." See, over and over, he's emphasizing that not just to the descendants of Abraham, but to all families. Because he was speaking about how salvation comes to all of those that will receive it, to whosoever. And we need to know and understand that that is to all nations, not just to the descendants of Abraham. That was one of the things that the early church was dealing with the Jews, as many of them were thinking that they were special in the sense that they were the only ones that could have salvation, that they were the only ones that could have a relationship with God. They were forgetting about the covenant that was made with their forefather Abraham, as well as Jacob, which clearly says to all families, and that is to everyone, not just to the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the children of Abraham. it goes to all mankind. So whosoever, and that is anyone and everyone that will come to the Lord. And we clearly see that emphasized in many words of encouragement that we'll get into in the New Testament, like Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say, so whichever descendant of Jacob or whichever descendant of Abram. No, it says whosoever. So it's going to all mankind. So no matter what your bloodline, no matter what your lineage, you have an opportunity for salvation. And that is clearly some awesome words of encouragement that we can attach to there, that we can be encouraged by. And in Exodus, we can see how Moses was given some awesome assignments, an awesome task, a monumental job to do. And the Lord encourages him all through that. Let's look at some of that encouragement as we begin this in Exodus chapter 3, where it reads, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now that's quite a task that he has just been presented here. His life was pretty simple, just hanging out as a shepherd, taking care of the flock of his father-in-law. Beautiful, pleasant job to have. But now he's been given one of the most awesome assignments that we see in the history of the word. And he's petrified. Verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Which I'm sure all of us would cower in fear with, given such an awesome task to do. When you had such a simple, basic life, and then, woof, you've been given this monumental task to achieve, to serve the Lord, as it continues, we see here. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Of course, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, telling him he's going to be with him. Now, that's some awesome words of encouragement there, given to Moses, that the Lord's going to be right there with you, going through the task that he has set before you to do. We all got to look at this and know that when the Lord gives you a job to do, no matter how huge of a task it might seem to you, he's going to be right there with you through all of it. You're not going to have to do it by yourself. And we can have that same attitude that Moses had there at first, sure, cowering in fear, like, oh, I can't do this on my own. You need to come humbly and say, I can't by my own power and might, but I sure can by yours, and take on the power and the might of Jesus Christ, and then you can take on the task that's set before you. It's like Moses was able to do. Verse 12 again. And he said unto him, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, and the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, and we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Let them know they're going to be able to get out of that bondage, get them out of that slavery that had become the result of being there in Egypt a little bit too long, and being able to go into the promised land by the hand of God, by his power, by his might. And he uses Moses, and he continues to direct him and encourage him through that entire challenge. We'll study a little bit more of that next time, but let's close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, seeing these results of the encouragement that you give those in the past, knowing that you encourage us each and every day, knowing that you're always with us and that you'll never forsake us. And help us to stand totally and firmly upon your strength, your might, and always give you the honor and glory. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.